and turn to the 71st Psalm. What a great psalm it is. The title of my sermon tonight is A Primer Upon Growing Old. This is a psalm of David. Scholars kick around these sayings, but I believe the language is clearly Davidic. In fact, the first three verses is identical to what is found in, I believe, Psalm 34, word for word almost, or Psalm 31, pardon me, Psalm 31. But David here is a man that has aged. He's no longer young. The years have ebbed on by. He's fighting ailments, weakness. And it's a prayer, obviously, and you can turn to the next psalm, which is the end of the second book of the Psalter. In verse 20, it says, the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are completed. So I believe that this is a Davidic song. There is some scholarly interjection that maybe it is adjacent to or a continuation of Psalm 70. Some believe that possibly in times gone by that it was one psalm but has been broken into two. I don't think there's any reason to think that direction. I think that it stands on its own, but I do agree with the Davidic authorship. Some speculate Jeremiah, but I do not believe that Jeremiah is the author. The language that is used here is too Davidic. But it is a primer for us upon growing old, and I know maybe some of you younger people are thinking, oh great, this is going to be boring. But what you're going to find here is how you as a godly young man or godly young lady are to live your life so that you can glorify God in your old age. You don't get to the last quarter of your life and all of a sudden become miraculously godly to live the last years of your life on earth in line with the will of God, that there should be a continuum, there should be a building, if you will, of our lives around the bedrock of Christ, the scriptures themselves. So when we enter these last quarters, the last sprint, if you will, of the marathon of our lives, that we can honor and glorify God as we grow old. The German reformer Martin Luther once said it would be a good thing if young people were wise and old people were strong, but God has arranged things better. George Bernard Shaw once said that youth is wasted on the young. We're living in a culture that is infatuated with youth. We no longer, especially in the West, value the wisdom that's been garnered from the experiences of those who have lived and learned. The world that we live in, especially in America, exalts giddy mindlessness that comes with youthful inexperience. That's what our culture loves and lauds. And I believe perhaps this is the first culture to disavow its elders, to disavow those who have aged, those that have been there, done that, and have much to teach and inform the young generation. It's not always been that way, that throughout the age has gone by, those who have gracefully ripened in age have been those that have been most esteemed and valued in culture. That the elders of a community in times gone by were those who were most prized and praised. That their wisdom and insight was most sought and most esteemed and desired. But this is no longer the case. And I believe that Job 12:20 makes the argument that when you reject the counsel of the elderly, it is a sign of divine judgment upon a land. The Bible clearly speaks to the spiritual principle of esteeming of the elderly, those that have been there, those that are ripened with wisdom, and those that have true life experience that should be passing that on down to the subsequent generations. The patriarch Job wrote in Job 12:12, actually Moses, but Job said, wisdom is with aged men, with long life is discernment. Wisdom is with aged men. with long life is discernment. Deuteronomy 32:7, Moses writes, "Remember the ancient days. Consider the years from generation to generation. Ask your father, and he will declare to you. Ask your elders, and they will speak to you." Leviticus 19:32, "You shall rise up before the gray-haired and honor the aged, and you shall fear your God. I am Yahweh." That's what says the scriptures. By the way, there are many more that I could have interjected, but for brevity's sake, I've restricted it. So this quest for youthfulness is something that has become widespread, a pandemic, really. Even pastors in local churches try to look and act like they're young. They dress like teenagers and act like fools. Nobody wants to see a 60-year-old man in skinny jeans. Amen. So in the pursuit of the fountain of youth, we've drunken from the fountain of fools. Growing old is to be viewed as a signet of wisdom. That in the Bible, growing old is a position of honor. It's a position to be esteemed. Psalm 71 is the prayer of an aged saint. We know it's David. It's a tutorial for growing old in the biblical way. My title reflects that as a primer for growing old. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, 150 years ago, wrote, "Here we have the prayer of the aged believer who, in holy confidence of faith, strengthened by a long, remarkable experience, pleads against his enemies and asks further blessing for himself. Anticipating gracious reply, he promises to magnify the Lord exceedingly." Grace Life Prior, aging is not a detriment in being useful to God. The Bible says that it is a catalyst. Abraham was 100 years old whenever Isaac was born. Sarah was 90 years old when she gave birth to Isaac. Moses was 80 years old when God called him to lead Israel out of Egypt. Caleb was 85 years old whenever he requested the tallest mountain and the largest giants to fight. 85. Papa, what's your problem? Zacharias and Elizabeth were elderly when God gifted them with John the Baptist, the last Old Testament prophet. John the Beloved was 90 years old when God gave him the revelation on Patmos. Another thing that strikes chord with me is our view of retirement in America. I think it ought to be measured against Scripture. Is it biblical to work to 62 or 67 and just let go of the plow that we might pursue ease and comfort? What does God say about that? Does God purpose you as you age to grow stale and cold spiritually as you grow old? So what does God have to say about growing old? What does God have to say about old age? Again, this text before us is a primer for the aged Christian. Most of you are going to grow old, and I say most of you because some people die young. But as I mentioned previously, this psalm is important for those who are young as well. And as we will see as we go to the psalm, is that this is a unique psalm in that it does not have a superscription. It does not name its author. But again, I mentioned previously that the first three verses are almost verbatim to what we find in the Davidic psalm, Psalm 31, verses 1 to 3. And again, in my estimation, it has Davidic tones and style. David often referred to God as his rock and his fortress, as we will read in verse 3 when we read the text. And David's life was trouble-ridden, conflict-filled. And we see that even though the psalmist has entered into the last quarter of his life, that the problems have not relented. In fact, new ones come to bear upon him. New trials, new tests, new tempests. So growing older does not cause us to be footloose and fancy free. There are trials and troubles and tribulations in our latter years. But what is more, I believe that the psalm gives to us godly wisdom upon how we are to age and to do so biblically in a way that glorifies God. It gives the wisdom of God upon the matter of aging biblically. Obviously, David is not the real author of this text. The Holy Spirit is. He's only the human author. All Scripture is breathed out by God. Verse 1, this is a fairly lengthy portion of Scripture. It's only 24 verses, but let's read the Word of God. Verse 1. In you, O Yahweh, I have taken refuge. Let me never be ashamed. In your righteousness, deliver me and protect me. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be to me a rock of habitation to which I may continually come. You have given the command to save me. You are my rock and my fortress. Protect me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the grasp of the unrighteous and ruthless man, for you are my hope. O Lord Yahweh, you are my trust from my youth. By you I've been sustained from my birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of you. I have become a marvel to many, for you are my strong refuge. My mouth is filled with your praise and your beauty all day long. Look at verse 9. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails. For my enemies have spoken against me, and those who watch my life have counseled together, saying, God is forsaking him. Pursue and seize him, for there is no one to deliver. Oh God, do not be far from me. Oh my God, hasten to my help. Let those who accuse my soul be ashamed and consumed. Let them be wrapped up with reproach and dishonor who seek to do me evil. But as for me, I will wait continually. I will praise you yet more and more. My mouth shall recount your righteousness and of your salvation all day long. For I do not know the sum of them. I will come with the mighty deeds of Lord Yahweh. I will bring to remembrance your righteousness, yours alone. Oh God, you have taught me from my youth, and I still declare your wondrous deeds. And even when I am old and gray, oh God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your might to all who are to come. For your righteousness, O God, reaches to the heavens. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you? You who have shown me many troubles and evils will revive me again and will bring me up from the depths of the earth. May you increase my greatness and turn to comfort me. I will also praise you with a harp, even your truth, O my God. To you I will sing praises with the lyre, O Holy One of Israel. My lips will sing for joy when I sing praises to you and my soul, which you have redeemed. My tongue also will utter your righteousness all day long, for they are ashamed, for they are humiliated, who seek to do me evil. What a glorious passage of Scripture. I guess maybe I'm more thankful than some of you because I'm getting older. The first thing, if we're going to grow old God's way, is that we must develop a habit now of pursuing God. We see this in verse 1, 3, 12, 17, and 20. It's very obvious here. The psalmist has developed a habit of pursuing Yahweh. God has been the object of his most fervent passions. Verse 1, in you, O Yahweh, I have, past tense, taken refuge. Let me never be ashamed. Verse 5, you are, present tense, my trust from my youth. Verse 17, O God, you have taught me from my youth, and I still declare your wondrous deeds. And I want you to notice with me in these particular passages that there is a pronounced testimony of continuation with God. This is a song of a man that has known and continues to know God. This is a man that has pursued and continues to pursue God even unto his old age. This is a man that has experience with God. This is not a man that's scrambling, trying to make things right on his deathbed. This is not a man that's groping in the darkness of fearfulness for that fateful moment of coming judgment. No, what we see in Psalm 71 is a godly man that has walked with his God. This is a man who has hidden himself in God for a lifetime. For you are my trust from my youth. You have taught me from my youth. That idea of from my youth up is very pronounced and poignant in our text. But now old age has crept in. Now weakness is looming. Now strength has depleted. But note this, note the heartstrings, note the affections for God. They are as fresh as ever. His faith is as lively as it's ever been. Although he might be a, as the King James would put it, a hoary-headed man, a gray-headed man, waning now in strength, his heart throbs for God. Verse 9, do not cast me off in the time of my old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails. He's pursuing God. This is the language of a man that loves God, that knows God, that's going after God. I need you every moment of the day. I need you now as much as I've ever needed you. Verse 9 is a text that gives indications of previous deliverances. I mean, the language is very clear. Do not cast me off in the time of my old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails. As if David is very familiar with the Lord giving deliverances, with the Lord granting strength, with the Lord giving him victory in his life. It gives the idea of a continuum with God, unbroken fellowship. Dear saint of God, don't expect to thrive spiritually in your old age if you neglect making Christ your pursuit throughout all of your life, without Christ being preeminent in your life throughout life. Don't expect to finish the race strong if you pursue the wrong object in your prime. Young men, if you want to finish strong, young women, if you want to finish strong, you've got to run the race right. You've got to have the right object in view as you are going through life, looking unto Jesus. Even now in your youth, pursue Christ passionately. Set Christ before you and run after him always. Even for saints that are older now, continue to develop, continue to deepen your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Continue to call upon him. Open up your Bible. Learn from the Lord. Commit yourself to the Lord. Commit yourself to your local church. Commit yourself to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God and grow up into him. The Hebrew writer wrote in Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, laying aside every weight and the sin which so easily entangles us, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, And then he gives us how, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. For those of us that are aging, now's not the time for us to develop our domino skills. It's not time for us to hone our chess abilities. It's not a time to pine away time with futility and romance novels or pursuing unworthy pursuits or engaging worthless engagements. It's a time to pursue God. It's a time to commit yourself to learn more and more about Jesus Christ. So if you're to grow old God's way, you've got to develop a habit of pursuing God. And I look around the sanctuary this evening and I see so many young faces. If you wish to honor God in your old age, pursue God in your youth. Secondly, if we're to grow old God's way, we must develop a heart for trusting God. We see this in verse 2, verses 4 through 9. You could literally about put every verse in there because it is a psalm of trust, even in the midst of failing strength. And I've alluded to it in my introduction, but old age is no exemption from spiritual warfare. It's not a pass from the common troubles of life that plague us. In fact, there are probably new troubles that are added that were not there previously. Troubles of weakness, troubles of weariness, bodily ailments, pain, sorrows, heartache, loneliness. And the psalmist doesn't hide these very real and painful circumstances from his language in the psalm. It's very striking and pronounced. He's very forthright. He's honest about his frustrations, his foes, his enemies. Picking up in verse 3, "Be to me a rock of habitation to which I may continually come. You have given the command to save me, for you are my rock and fortress. Protect me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the grasp of the unrighteous and the ruthless man. For you are my hope, O Lord Yahweh. You are my trust from my youth." Faith is not set on autopilot. We know that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the words of Christ. And also, confidence in God results from experiencing deliverances from God throughout our lives. We see that through the Psalter, that David's present confidence is premised much upon past divine deliverances. David will bring up moments and times where God has been faithful to deliver him, and it strengthens him in the present affliction or the present trial or the present crises. And as godly men and godly women, we need to be able to recall times throughout our lives as we've been serving God and call them to mind that God has been faithful. Dad and I were out earlier today putting out deer corn, looking for a few arrowheads, kicking around, enjoying his property. And was talking about how God has been orchestrating his life, looking back at how he met my mother and all the things that fell into place, even the buying of the land that we was walking on, how God worked all that out. He said, "It just seems to me like God was just moving chess deals and just putting things in the right position." I mean, looking back over 85 years of living and the wisdom, seeing that God has been sovereign and good. And also, again, just to drive this point on home, remembering what God has done helps you and me forecast what God will do and to depend upon him. Look at verses 14, 15, and 16. The psalmist recounts, "But as for me, I will wait continually and I will praise yet more and more. My mouth shall recount." Note that word. "My mouth shall recount your righteousness and of your salvation all day long, for I do not know the sum of them. I will come with the mighty deeds of Lord Yahweh, I will bring to remembrance your righteousness, yours alone. Note those striking words, recount and remembrance. Those are very important in this passage, because what's taking place is that the psalmist is using present confidence, building upon the remembrance of God's past dealings in righteous or just ways. It literally means, the word righteousness here in the original tongue means justness, or God's faithfulness towards his covenant people. So David's words in verses 14 through 16 recount and remember to cause a present strength and confidence in the present crises. He's remembering moments in life where God's broke in and helped him, broke in and delivered him. He's remembering past injustices, past accusations of men, and God has been faithful. And now as he comes to new trials, new hardships, new accusations, new injustices, he recalls God's past exonerations, where God has been faithful to deliver him. He's landscaping the survey of the past. He's seeing this common denominator, and here it is: God is a present help in time of trouble. David had previously testified in Psalm 37:25 that I was young and now I am old, and I have not seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. There are obstacles in our latter years. One of those is the loss of feeling productive. The pains and the aches of bodies that are worn with use and labor and faithfulness. The frustrations of minds that are weakening. The concerns about finance and the inability to secure finances for yourself, the fear of becoming a burden to the family. David testifies to his own troubles. In verse 7, he says that he is a marvel to many. Verse 9, he has failing strength. Verse 10a, his enemies are speaking out against him. Verse 10b, his enemies are watching his life. And note, beloved, this is not a time to cave to fear. It's not a time to bow down to lies. It's not a time to give up. It's a time to fight with faith. It's a time to confront fears with trust. Verse 5, you are my hope, O Yahweh. This is the cry of an elderly man. You are my trust from my youth. We've got to fight to think biblically about life, fight to think biblically about aging, training our mind to look at reality through the lens of hope and through the lens of trust. And we've got to learn to call to our minds that God does not abandon us whenever we age or when we face new obstacles. Verse 18, look at it with me. And even whenever I am old and gray, O God, do not forsake me. The idea of verse 18, look at it again. The idea in that text is that God has been faithful to him throughout his life and that God will continue to be faithful. Precious saint, God is worthy of our trust in every season of life. He doesn't shove us into the corner where he ignores us as we age and grow older. God does not forsake the righteous in their aged years. He's close to the contrite ones, Psalm 34:18 says. Let me give some practical wisdom just based off the text. Verse 4 and verse 16 says that we are to look at God's past faithfulness. Look at God's past faithfulness. I don't know what's going on with that screen, but it's dancing. There it is. So as we age, we're to look at God's past faithfulness. It helps us to garner trust. Verse 15b, we are to ponder God's present promises. Verse 15a, we need to remember God's faithful character. We see that, my mouth shall recount your righteousness. Verse 20 tells us that we're to fill our minds with consoling truth. You have shown me many troubles and evils. You will revive me again. You will bring me up from the depths of the earth. This is in the psalm. It's implicit, but it is explicit in Acts 4:23 that we need to surround ourselves with faithful saints. We need to surround ourselves with faithful saints as we age because it helps us to be hopeful. It helps us to have our trust bolstered as we gather, as we iron sharpening iron with God's redeemed people. And then finally, verse 18, we need to be engaging ourselves, even in our older years, in faithful ministry. Look at it with me. Even when I am old and gray, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your might to all who are to come. To grow old God's way, we need to develop a pursuit of God, a heart for trusting God. And third, to grow old God's way, we must develop a hearty service to God. Let's start in verse 17. Oh God, you have taught me from my youth, and I still declare your wondrous deeds. Even when I am old and gray, oh God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your might to all who are to come. For your righteousness, oh God, reaches to the heavens. You who have done great things, oh God, who is like you? You have shown me many troubles and evils. You will revive me again and will bring me up from the depths of the earth. May you increase my greatness and turn to comfort me. Now, I want you older saints to listen. Your usefulness to God does not wane with age. And as I was giving my introduction, I mentioned that there were many who God used mightily in their latter years. I love the story of Caleb that he said, I want, give me the tallest mountain, the biggest giants. I'm going to go in and kick their tails. Right? Some of the most useful saints, now listen, are those that have the wisdom that's garnered from experience throughout a lifetime. But again, this is contrary to the American mindset. God's not an American. Dr. John MacArthur, as many of you know, is one of my heroes. I love Dr. MacArthur. He's 84. And there's no signs of the brother slowing down. He continues to preach expository sermons weekly or biweekly at Grace Community Church there in Sun Valley. He continues to lead the Master's Seminary, one of the best seminaries on earth in my estimation, where they train men for the ministry. He continues to write and contribute to broader evangelicalism. He continues to make personal hospital visits and does the work of an evangelist at 84. He stood up to preach this last year at the Shepherd's Conference with an arm in a sling and a black eye where he fell and hit his head. And that's the truth being taught by the psalmist. And here's the question that we need to think about and to evaluate. Why do we waste our best years, our aged years, where God's given us the most wisdom and experience by becoming recluse? Why do we withhold wisdom and gifts that God's given us in our last quarter of life? And why do we in the last quarter of our life become preoccupied with self-gratification and indulgence? It wasn't this way with the psalmist. This is a man on mission. We see clearly in verse 17, 18 especially. A man undeterred by weakness and inhibitions that come with age, challenges. What was his passion? It's very clearly stated in verse 18 that the next generation might know God. He was burdened and had a fire burning on the inside of him to be faithful for the cause of the gospel up into the very end of life. Not seeking retirement. He was seeking to burn out for God. It's recorded in history. I just read the account yesterday. I got through with my studies and I just threw my feet up on the desk and started reading Fox's Book of Martyrs. And I read there about Polycarp. As he was brought before the Roman authorities for his gospel witness of Jesus Christ at the age of 86. Commanded by the Roman government to burn incense to Caesar and to say, Caesar is Lord. Kyrios Caesar. They threatened Polycarp to be burned to death at the stake. Polycarp stated famously, "For 86 years I have been Christ's slave, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me?" In that narrative in Fox's Book of Martyrs, they took Polycarp to the stake to take nails and to drive them through his feet to fasten him to the stakes. Polycarp says these words, "Put away those nails and let them be. The one who gives me strength to endure the flames will give me strength to not flinch at the stake. You threaten me with a fire that burns for a short time and is quickly to be quenched, but you do not know the fire that awaits the wicked and the judgment to come and everlasting punishment." He says, "Why are you waiting? Come and do to me what you will." And they burn him at the stake, and he glorified God in his death. He preached the gospel. It is said that he preached so powerfully that some of the Roman soldiers that were burning him repented in tears. 86. So they lit that fire, and Polycarp died a faithful man to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just ask a couple of probing questions to us who are aging. Does the next generation and their salvation have any concern to your soul? Do you have a testimony to share? Do you possess the knowledge of the saving gospel of Jesus Christ? Do you have breath to where you can speak the truth in the gospel to little children? Can you witness Christ? Can you trust God to be, as Samson, more effectual in your final years than the years before combined? I should preach this on a Sunday morning because I want to say this to the whole church. Our older people are the most valuable people in the church. We love to say the children are the future of the church, but listen to me, the older people are the wisdom of the church. They have the godly faithfulness displayed in the church that the younger generation needs to emulate. There's not any hope for the younger ones in the church if we don't have older sages being godly and faithful to the end. And again, it's not simply by way of being old, because there are some old wicked people, there are old immature people, there are old people that are unfaithful. This is talking about those that have served God, that have a continuum of serving God. Verse 17, "O God, you have taught me from my youth, and I still declare your wondrous deeds." And dear saint of God, the gifts and callings of God don't wane with age. God's gifts and graces don't weaken with time. They're to be used. They're to be exercised. That your most useful years are ahead of you. And take this psalm to heart. So to grow old God's way, we must develop a hearty service to God. And lastly, to grow old God's way, we must develop a happy song for God. Verses 22 through 4, I will also praise you with a harp, even your truth, O my God, to you I will sing. This is the old man singing. He's not sitting around griping and complaining and spitting tobacco into a spittoon. He's singing to God and giving praise. This is the way saints ought to live their last years out. Even your truth, O my God, to you I will sing praises with the lyre, O Holy One of Israel. My lips will sing for joy when I sing praises to you. And my soul, which you have redeemed, my tongue also will utter your righteousness all day long. For they are ashamed, for they are humiliated who seek to do me evil. Let me just end by saying that the last quarter of your life, dear saint, should not be lived out in darkness with grim. Here we find the aged psalmist ending with a joyful song. His usefulness is not in the rearview mirror. It's not in hindsight. The gifts and callings of God are irrevocable. And again, some aged people become bitter. They become irritable. They lose their joy. They begin to sink into despair. But God wants his older saints to worship him joyfully in every moment, even our final moments. The man of God here in our text has grown old, but he's also grown bold in the way that he praises God. The problems haven't ended. In fact, they have increased. But his praise is fiery hot. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to read that. Verse 22, 3, and 4. And this is a man whose heart's boiling with passion for God. This is the result of a life unwasted on the futility of the world. This is a man that's lived his days for the glory of God, a man that's lived for the proclamation of the gospel of Christ. This is a man that has a lot to anticipate. A retired missionary, you've probably never heard of her, her name was Helen Wilson, was diagnosed with terminal cancer. She had given her whole life for Christ. And she's diagnosed with terminal cancer. Her pastor goes to visit her. And he asks her how she's feeling about her cancer and the imminence of death. She looks straight into the eyes of her pastor with a sparkle in her eyes. He says, almost giggling, she says, "Well, I'm getting awfully excited." That seems to be the spiritual temperature of the psalmist, doesn't it? His heart's captured by God. He's thrilled with God. Verse 22, I will praise you with a harp, even your truth. O God, I will sing praises with the lyre, O Holy One of Israel. He says, I'm breaking the guitar out and singing songs to my Savior. He's good. This kind of God-centeredness, listen to me, it rarely develops later in life. It's the fruit of a life lived well to the glory of God. It's the result of a foundation that's been laid throughout life. From my youth up, the psalmist says. It's the evidence of giving Christ preeminence through every season of life. And I know that sometimes in the providence of God, some people come to saving faith later on in life. I get that. You got to understand this is a general truth. It's a general biblical principle that from our youth up, we're to seek God. This is not the first time the psalmist has given praise to God in the midst of trial, trouble, tribulation, difficulty, pain, suffering. This has become his pattern. This has become his normal. This is his first love, Revelation 3. This is his first love put to practice. He is a redeemed man, and praise, listen, praise is the language of redeemed people. So brothers and sisters, when you're in pain, when you're aging, praise God through the pain. When you're fighting emotional duress, and we do, praise God. When you're facing loneliness, praise God. Think upon what's been won for you. Think about the inheritance that's in wait for you. Think about God's special love that's been set upon you and sing a happy song to God. Paul would write to Philippi and say, think upon pure things. Think upon happy things. Think upon praiseworthy things. Think upon virtuous things. Those are all synonyms for saying, think upon Christ. Consider what God's done for you in him. Think of past deliverances. Think of the faithfulness of the Lord and turn your sorrow into a song. So to grow old God's way, we must develop a happy song for God. You can grow old and bitter, or you can grow old and better. Let me repeat that. You can grow old and bitter, or you can grow old and better. You can panic in uselessness, or you can persevere in usefulness. You can isolate and self-focus, or you can gather with God's people and be used of God. This is God's plan for those who are nearing the finish line. Brother, listen to me. Finish strong. Sister in Christ, finish strong. Luke 9:62, put your hand to the plow and do not look back. Never, 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 never retreat. Never give up. Some years ago, myself and Pastor Jason went into the 7th Brigade of the Korean National Liberation Army across the Moy River inside of Burma into the war zone. And there's this plaque there with General Tin Maung and his troops across the front of their jungle fort, and it says, never, 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 never give up. That ought to be our mantra. That ought to be our testimony. Psalm 71 ought to be read at your funeral. And it ought to be the epitaph that describes you. That we glorify God. We never retreat. We never give up. That our hearts are bent towards Christ. That we're pursuing God. We're pursuing trust in God. We're pursuing usefulness to the glory of God. And we have a happy song in our heart until the very end. Some years ago, Tom, I went to the deathbed of your great-grandmother. She's dying of cancer. I drove over to Broken Arrow into her little apartment, and there she was in her hospital bed. And I went in to pray with her. And I said, "Sister, what are you doing?" She says, "I'm doing what I've been doing my whole life. I'm worshiping Jesus." And we thought we would go there to encourage the little saintly woman. But you know what happened? There were three or four young preachers that left there encouraged and built up by a faithful saint who emulated Psalm 71. I'll never forget it. She says, I'm doing what I've always done. She says, I'm praising Jesus. What a witness and what a testimony to a young preacher. Well, Lord, we're so thankful for every word that comes from the sweet honeycomb of Holy Scripture. May it nourish us. May it teach and inform us. May we take Psalm 71 to heart, even the young men and the young women here tonight, that when we get into this last quarter, God willing, when it comes, that these truths will be showcased in the lives of your redeemed people. Lord, also I pray for those here tonight that are aging, those that are facing the struggles of frailty and weakness and emotional struggles. Lord, that you would take the truth and fortify our hearts and that we might regain our vigor for the glory of God, regain our strength and fight the good fight all the way to the end of the glory of God, our Father. And Lord, may we as a church glorify you in all we say and do. And we ask this in Jesus' name.